Please do turn back to Genesis chapter 18 with me. Wonder as you look into the coming year, wonder what you anticipate it holding for you. And I wonder what priorities you've decided to particularly bring in or hold on to as we start the new year. Mark asked me if I could bring a word that would be looking forward to the new year. So what I want us to consider this morning is Abraham's prayer of intercession. And if there's one thing that I know I need as I go through life, and that is an encouragement to pray, an encouragement to intercede. It's very easy to allow other things crowd out the important, allow the urgent to crowd it out. But prayer as Christians should be a crucial part of our lives. So I hope that an encouragement to prayer is welcome to all of us. Maybe when hearing that we're going to have a sermon to do with prayer, you might think, well, are you going to tell me I need to pray more? Is that what God's word has to say to me this morning? And you might inside yourself maybe respond, well, if you want me to pray more, then tell me what I need to do less, because our lives are so full, aren't they? But as a Christian, I anticipate prayer is something you're already engaged in. But maybe what we need to take on more is just what priority we need to give it in our lives. Now, I believe prayer is something that's, as they say, more caught than taught. And maybe the way to learn to pray and develop a stronger zeal for prayer is by praying ourselves, by praying with each other. Maybe reading books by men or women of prayer that might encourage us. But nevertheless, we're going to look at a few encouragements to prayer from Genesis chapter 18, a few encouragements particularly to intercession. And we look at the second half of the chapter is particularly taken up with Abraham's prayer of intercession. And we're going to consider four encouragements to intercede. Intercession, we sometimes use the mnemonic to help us pray ACTS: A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Well, the intercession comes under supplication. So I've got four reasons, so I'll try and keep things moving. But our first reason to intercede is because the Lord confides in you. Now, as we read through the chapter earlier, we read about how the Lord and the two angels appeared to Abraham and Sarah, and the main thing it seemed to be about was the coming birth of their son. However, as we get down to about verse 16 in the chapter, we find that actually this is they're calling in on Abraham, possibly for the main reason that they're in the region, and they look down towards Sodom. Now, the reference books tell us that where Abraham was there in Mamre is about 1,000 meters up. That's quite high. So Snowdon is a little bit above 1,000 meters. So if you've ever been on top of a mountain about that height and look right down to the valleys below, then you've got maybe some idea of the height from which Abraham and the three he is with are looking down. But in verse 17, the Lord then says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" In other words, shall I share my business with Abraham? And we read on and find, yes, the Lord does indeed confide in Abraham. He tells Abraham what is happening. In verse 20, the Lord says, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me." Abraham learns the Lord's business. And when the Lord shares his business with Abraham, what he's doing is he's putting Abraham in the position of being able to influence him. He's his confidant. Later in the Old Testament, we read of Abraham referred to as God's friend, and I believe it's because God confides in him. And if you want the references to those, let's see, it's 2 Chronicles 20 is one of the places, 2 Chronicles 27 and Isaiah 41:8, and it's also found in James chapter 2. But because the Lord confides in Abraham, then Abraham is referred to as God's friend. What an accolade. In the next book of the Bible, in Exodus chapter 32, something a little bit similar happens. The Lord confides, not in Abraham this time, but in Moses. And it's in the incident of the golden calf. And the Lord says, this is what's happened. They've made a calf and they're bowing down to it. And he says, I'm going to destroy that stiff-necked people. I'm going to raise up a new nation who are descendants of you, Moses. And so what does Moses do? Moses responds to what God has shared with him, and he intercedes for the nation and pleads with the Lord for Israel that he will not go ahead and destroy them. And that's what happens when you know somebody, when they share their business with you, then you're in a relationship where you can try and urge them to persuade them to do something different. You can speak with them and reason with them. Bear with me a minute. If I have a little role play, I'm going to speak to two people. I'm going to speak to one person who could be my PA, who's someone who works for me, and then I'm going to speak to somebody else who's my friend. And say, right, Amanda, could you send me that link for the website about the BMW I looked at earlier? Thank you. Then I talked to my friend. Charlie, I've come into a bit of money. My motor needs replacing. I'm thinking of buying a BMW. That means Charlie can come back to me and say, well, but Fergus, I think if you're thinking of splashing the cash, what about that young woman who spoke at the prayer meeting and is going to share the gospel in, that country we're not allowed to talk about? She's got real financial needs. Why don't you put that as your top priority before your BMW? Okay, when you know somebody's business, you can speak into their situation. And the Lord is bringing Abraham here into that position, into that relationship. Abraham was brought into, but what about you, Christian? Well, let's turn briefly to John chapter 15, verse 15. Where the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know his master's business. But I have called you friends, for all I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So the Lord Jesus is putting the disciples into the position, certainly, where they know his business. And what the Lord made known to the disciples, they in turn have made known to us, haven't they, in the scriptures. They've shared with us what the Lord has taught. And we are those who know what the Lord's purposes are. We know what the Lord is about. We know that he wants us to be about making disciples. He wants us, I think it's the next slide now, he wants Christians to mature in their faith. He wants people to come to faith, and we know that that is through hearing the gospel. We know he wants his people to live lives of integrity, to live lives of love. And we know that through the church, he wants God's wisdom to be revealed to the rulers, the authorities, and the powers. We know what God is about. He's shared his business with us. And so you, Christian, you're in a position to intercede with God for his work in this world. I remember once I was listening to a UCCF staff worker, university staff worker, talking to a group of students, and they said, "Please pray for me. But don't just pray that I'll have a nice day. Pray that I'll have a bad day, but most of all, pray that the Lord will be at work in me through what happens." And I knew somebody else who, they were making a train connection in London. They were going through London, and they had a train to catch at another terminus. And their train was running late. They were struggling to catch their connection. And they thought, "Shall I pray that I'll catch the train?" That's what they really wanted. But they thought, "Hang on a second, what if it's not God's will that I catch the train?" So instead, they prayed, "If I don't catch the train, may I be able to make valuable use of the time and share the gospel." And indeed, they did miss the train, but they did have opportunity to share the gospel with some strangers. And for us, we have an idea of God's business. And as we grow in our knowledge of him, as we grow in our knowledge of the scriptures, more and more we will be attuned to him working out his will, and we will know some sense maybe of his confiding in us. And so let us be those who intercede for our families, for our church, for Great Hollands, the people who live around us, and for people in this world who do not live within reach of a church. The Lord confides in you. But secondly, we should pray. We should intercede because God works in answer to your prayers. I wonder, when you think about your prayer life, is your prayer life a story of answered prayer? And maybe you might turn to me and say, "I don't know if my prayers make any difference, Fergus." Well, let me encourage you. Christians who engage in prayer, at some stage they do know the joy of answered prayer, even if it isn't everything you request is immediately granted. If you're prepared to play the long game, then you will see the Lord answering prayers. You might have heard of P.T. Forsyth. He was a Bible college lecturer 100 years ago, and he wrote a book called The Soul of Prayer. And in that book on prayer, he said these words. He said, "The chief failure of prayer is its cessation." In other words, you give up praying too soon. If we stick at praying, then we will see God coming to us and answering. And as somebody else said, when Christians pray, coincidences happen. In other words, when you pray, well, guess what? Something to do with that does take place. We do know something of God's answering prayer. And how do we see that in this passage? Well, in verse 22, we read of the two of the men. There's three men apparently with Abraham. It says two of them turned from there and went on towards Sodom. And at the start of chapter 19, we find out they're actually angels. But then it says, Abraham stood still before the Lord. Wow, Abraham has private audience with God. And it's at least that. Some scholars who study the Hebrew behind these words tell us actually the names should be the other way around in this. It should say, the Lord stood still before Abraham. And that seems to be putting the Lord in a position of Abraham's calling the shots. Abraham's in charge. That doesn't sound right, does it? You think, well, it should be as it's written, surely. The thinking is that the scribes thought that as well. They changed the words around, the names around. And even some conservative scholars writing reform commentaries would hold to that. But anyway, whichever way around it is, at the very least, we have the Lord one-on-one with Abraham, waiting for him and giving him an opportunity to speak. God wants Abraham to pray. God is perfectly capable of going about his business and doing it rightly and justly and wisely. But God is drawing Abraham into the situation. And that's not the only time that we read of this. If we move on a couple of chapters into Genesis chapter 20, I think this verse is coming up on the screen. Chapter 20, verse 7, we're in a place where Abraham's moved on to a place called Gerar, and it's one of those times when he says to his wife, Sarah, you are a beautiful woman. I don't want to lose my life on account of you. I'm going to say you're my sister. And so Abimelech sees the beautiful Sarah, and he takes her to be his wife. But the Lord speaks to him and says, you need to return, Sarah. She's Abraham's wife. And in verse 7 it says, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. They're strange words, aren't they? Why didn't God just say to Abimelech, you return the man's wife and you will live? Why is it Abraham's prayer being part of the equation? It's because God loves to involve us in his work in this world. Another verse, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37. God wants to increase the people of Israel. And in the verse he says, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. It's something God wants to do. But he wants them to pray for it first. Why is that? It's because God loves to work through his people's prayer. Don't need to turn there now, but at the end of Matthew chapter 9, does the Lord Jesus say, I will send out workers into my harvest field? He doesn't, does he? He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. He wants to do it in response to his people's prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, he doesn't say to us, it will be given to you, you will find, the door will be opened. No, he says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. The Lord wants us to be active in serving him. He doesn't want us to be passive and sit back and let the work that God's ordained to be done through his church, but rather just leave it to God to do and say, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. No, he wants you to be involved. He wants you to be involved in intercession. In the book of Esther, Esther's uncle Mordecai, he understood this. And I think we've got this verse coming up in a moment, Esther 4:14, where the edict has gone out that the Jews are at people's mercy, and if they want to be violent towards them and kill them, that's what will happen. And so he sees the opportunity for his dear niece Esther, and he wants to throw her into the lion's mouth to go and approach the king. And he says to her, he knows that God wants to work through his people, and he sees what an opportunity for God to work. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. But who knows, but that the Lord has raised you up for such a time as this. He understands God wants us involved in his purposes. So let's be those who pray. Martin Luther, I think it's the next slide, he said famously that it's the job of tailors to make clothes, and this, for cobblers, their job is to make shoes. So it's the business of Christians to pray. That's what we're about. So let's be those who intercede. Let's be those who intercede for our families, for those in the church, for those in Great Hollands, for those who live in parts of the world where there is no church. Thirdly, let's intercede because God loves to show mercy. I wonder if you had to think of a verse in the Bible which tells you that God loves to show mercy. I wonder where you'd go. Now, I'm guessing there'd be some of us in the room would have the verse that's coming up next, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's a fairly well-known verse. Maybe there's another one in Ezekiel that I want to quote as well, which maybe you know as well, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. This isn't on a slide, but it goes like this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn back from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The Lord does love to show mercy. But if you wanted to find a passage rather than just a single verse which taught that, turn to Genesis chapter 18, where we are now. Because there, Abraham intercedes for the wicked city of Sodom. And each time he intercedes, what does the Lord say? First of all, he says, what if there was 50 righteous there? And the Lord says, yes, I would leave the whole lot of those wicked people, I would spare them for the sake of 50. And Abraham goes down 5 by 5, down to 40. And then he goes down 10 by 10, till eventually he says to the Lord, what if there was only 10 there, 10 righteous? Would you spare the whole city for the sake of 10? And the Lord says, yes, I will. Well, just to understand how incredible that is, let's take a step back a minute. The Lord is about to destroy the city because of the wickedness there. And he doesn't always do that. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened there? Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They ate the fruit. Did God destroy them? He didn't, did he? He barred them from the Garden of Eden, but he didn't destroy them. But we find later in Genesis 6, verse 5, I think that's coming up on the screen, that the time did come, though, when every thought of and every intention of the thoughts of the hearts of mankind was in only evil continually. And that was the moment when God said, now is the time to step in. It has become so bad, people are so wicked, that I'm going to destroy mankind. And he brought the flood and only spared Noah. Then fast forward a bit, and we come to Abraham, and God sends Abraham to the promised land, and he says, this is the land that is going to be for your descendants. But not until the third or fourth generation. I think the next slide, possibly. Genesis chapter 15, where he says, the iniquity or the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. These people, they're getting bad, but they're not bad enough yet for me to come and destroy them. The time is coming, and then you will inherit the land. Thank you. But there is Sodom and Gomorrah. They already are that wicked. And God comes down, and Abraham knows jolly well what's going to happen. He knows that they are so wicked that God is going to destroy them. Abraham is concerned about his nephew Lot living in the area, and so he pleads with the Lord that if there are righteous there, that they be spared, and that they aren't all destroyed together. And yet, as Abraham tries with fewer and fewer righteous people, he finds that the God is so ready to forgive, or so ready to spare the wicked for the sake of the righteous. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, don't know if I might have this up as a slide. We read about the end times and of the times before the Lord will return. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless, and then he talks about great wickedness in the world, unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God, and so on. He talks about wicked times coming on the earth, and many Christians understand that shortly before the Lord comes is a time of great wickedness. And again, this pattern of wickedness reaching a crescendo is seen. But in the meantime, before we're there, like Abraham, wicked as the world is, we can intercede for them because the Lord delights to show mercy. Let's be those who, wicked as they are, let's pray for those around us. Let's pray for our families. Let's pray for the church, for Great Hollands, for those who live in parts of the world where there is no church. And lastly, we should pray because lives are at stake. There's a great urgency in Abraham's intercession, and so there should be in ours. It's not a case of having to go without Wi-Fi for a few hours. It's not a case of not getting our preferred option from the menu because that's not available today. It's not even having our homes burnt down and having to do with bare rations for a while. What the Lord is bringing on Sodom and Gomorrah is utter destruction. If we lived in an earthquake zone and an earthquake toppled down some buildings and you were painting your skirting boards, you wouldn't say when the rescue party came and knocked on your door and called you to come and help, you wouldn't say, give me 15 more minutes. I need to finish off this bit that I'm painting. You'd say, you'd put down your paintbrush, maybe in the right spirit, and you'd go with them straight away. And if you could move some of the rubble and free people who are injured and dying, you'd count that as a privilege. And you would keep on doing it, and you'd go on. And these parties, they go on searching for signs of life for days, don't they? And thankfully, days after, they still find people who are alive. And that's what we're to do as well, seeking for signs of spiritual life and seeking to raise the spiritually dead. And we see Abraham is urgent in his intercession. He comes and he reasons with the Lord in verse 25. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? He appeals to God's character. And it would be great to spend time on that, but we won't. And then he goes on and he goes where he feels he shouldn't really go there in talking to God. In verse 27, he says, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Then he goes on, supposing 5 of the 50 are lacking. In verse 30, he says, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. Then on in verse 32, Abraham says, let the Lord not be angry, I'll speak again this once. He keeps going there. He keeps pressing the Lord further. This is no light matter. He's looking to make the most of his opportunity to intercede with the Lord. Abraham's a man of action. In chapter 14, we would have read of when Lot and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were taken captive by other kings. And when that happened, Abraham got his 300-plus trained men, and he went after them, and they fought and managed to free the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but importantly, his nephew Lot. But now is the time for intercession, and he appeals to the Lord, and he pleads with the Lord. The next morning, what happens the next morning? We can read of what Abraham does the next morning in it's chapter 19, verse, 27. And it tells us that Abraham went early in the morning, that next morning. First thing, Abraham is there again in that same place where he had stood before the Lord. Verse 28, he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like a smoke of a furnace. The time then, it would have been too late for Abraham to intercede then. He took the time while it was there. Let us be those who take the time while it is the day of grace to intercede, that those whose hearts are hardened against the Lord, who hate the Lord, who turn away from his goodness, who love the world, who love their sin, that they might have light shed into their hearts, that they might start to see the truth. that those who are under Satan's power might rather be turned to the power of God, that those walking on the broad way might be turned to walk on the narrow, that those facing eternal punishment would rather turn and embrace eternal life. Let us be those who intercede for our families, for our church, for Great Holland, for those who live in parts of the world where there is no church. I asked you at the start what 2025 you anticipated at holding for you, what priorities you wanted to build in as we start the new year. If we gave out pens and paper and we had to write down a list of what was important to us this year, where would you put intercession? Let's make intercession one of our high priorities in 2025.